You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
All right. Miss Bridget's doing awesome. How's everybody else doing? Hey, I want to, we're going to be in James chapter 4, all right? So you got a few minutes to turn there, okay? First off, again, thank you to everyone that came out and volunteered yesterday. It's one of our, probably the longest day of service that we have during the year. I mean, and it's physical work. I mean, and then you're stuffing popcorn. So we have, as a church family, we have to fight through hangriness, okay? Because when you're not hungry until you start stuffing popcorn boxes, right? And you're like, you know, that's me. Maybe it's just me. But I just want to say thank you to everyone that came out. We can't pull that off without you guys. And I wish I could just express to you not only what it means to me to like step back and I try to do this every year to step back and just watch all of you working. I mean, I know with the model of our church and our growth patterns that it may not see like we're jumping leaps and bounds like maybe other churches, but God is doing something when we're seeing volunteers growing at our events each and every year. And I look and I just, it thrills me. Like, it brings great joy. And then if you could hear what people say in the community about this event, they love it. Like, I don't know if did anybody hear from someone like, thank you for doing this? We do, this is our third one. Or I mean, like, I met someone last night, like, we've been every year. I'm like, you've been just as much as I have. How crazy is that, you know? And I love hearing that. And then on top of it, we're going to talk more about this really in January. But the season that our church is in, I'll just kind of just let this known. We decided we're going to do prayer walks in our community, right? You remember the prayer walks? Like, feels like it was only 3 months ago, but it feels like a long time for me, right? And as soon as we committed to that, Satan went to work. Like, there's something about prayer, and I don't, like, he just doesn't like it. Like, when we say we're going to go to God to, and we're going to pray for people. And since then, like, we've had, I mean, you guys have faced, I mean, not only individually, but as a church, and then last month, all right, the beginning of the month, we sent out the RSVP. We got 200 plus emails, okay? Now, we sent out at the end of the movie a invite to say, thanks for coming. We'd love to have you to our Christmas Eve service. Out of those RSVPs, 73% of them, I believe is the number, if my math is right, gave a prayer request of some sort. And some of you have been praying for them every day. Ben's been updating us every week. You've gotten the list, like, hey, here's more. Like, let's pray. And people are praying for, you know, pray for my stepmom. Pray for, we lost our homes in Irma. And I've been trying to keep up and send a personal email, like, hey, we've been praying for you. How can we help? Can we send you a gift card, you know, to Walmart to help through this? And we're trying to meet the needs of our community and serve them and pray for them. And last night, someone in our church, I won't name the names, believes they met someone who they had been praying for. And she just talks about, like, I'm dealing with cancer, I'm dealing with this. Like, God, when people are asking for prayer, God is moving. Because people, when they feel hopeless and lost, naturally, the Holy Spirit works and draws us to the only one that can provide hope and salvation, right? So we're going to keep praying. We're gonna keep working. We're going to keep doing what we're going to do. So last night, based on our averages, we can't get a head count. It's pitch black and, you know, there's kids running everywhere, right? From what we think, we had close to the high end of 400 people, which is our largest crowd to date. Okay, like, Miss Bridget's with me today. So, all right, here we go, all right? And I know we're tired, and But we got to meet a lot of people. We handed out a bunch of bags, and it's just a great event, and I love doing it every year. With that being said, I got to throw out some big shout-outs, okay? Year one, this was me and Julie doing this. Now it's kind of like I know when to order the popcorn. I know when it comes in. I know when to do this. But there's the volunteer coordination that Christy Bird did, and setting up, making sure, like, we couldn't have pulled that off without Christy. So thank you, Christy, for that. Yeah, give Christy a hand. Because I'm over there, I'm stressing out about everything, okay? And then Christy's got the volunteer. I'm sure she's stressing out too, right? She says no. Okay, so I'm a stressor. Like, so much so, and if you are friends with me on Facebook, all right, you see my, like, Friday night, my dreams about church are wild, okay? Like, you know how you dream about your job? Your just normal life? Like, I can't even tell you how many times, like, I've shown up to church in my dreams, and I'm wearing, like, a Mickey Mouse outfit, like, weird stuff, okay? Friday night, like, we had 20,000 people show up. We ran out of popcorn, and then Jesus multiplied the popcorn, right? Like, this is, and I'm just, and I didn't tell this on Facebook because I wanted to save it today. And I tell Jesus, I didn't think you could do this. And I'm like, and he responds, he said, have you not been preaching through James on faith? And I'm like, you're right, Jesus. And Jesus, just, we have a little conversation there in my dream. And I wake up, I'm like, man, if Jesus multiplied the popcorn, that would really waken the community up, right? They ran out of popcorn and we got popcorn. Well, Jesus multiplied it. So just a great time last night. So thank you all for serving in the capacity that you did. I'm looking forward to next year, to our fifth one. And but between now and then, we've got Christmas Eve service next week. And Christmas Eve is the second most likely Sunday that a lost person will come to church outside of Easter. So invite everyone you know to come to church next week, because it's going to be life-changing. We're talking about hope. I'm like, this world is, I mean, it's hopeless, right? But Jesus is the hope for our salvation, and that's why we're here. So call your family members, call your friends, and say, hey, will you come to Christmas Eve service with me? And then you could say, I'll give you a $10 gift card to Chick-fil-A. Just let me know, I'll give it to you, all right? You can take this is from my church family, and you can hand it to them. We want to just love on people, and the greatest way to do that is to show them how awesome Jesus is, and that he loves them, and he died for them, and he wants to save them, all right? So with that being said, last Tuesday, because at some point, Julie and I had to get some Christmas shopping done, right? Like, praise the Lord for Amazon, okay? UPS needs to get their act together, because apparently they didn't know people online shopped, because my two-day prime's turning into four, and I'm not that patient anymore. So we're shopping on Tuesday. We're out at Walmart for the kids, and we had never done this before. Like, we just, you know, we're going to pick a day. We're going to go out. We're going to eat a great dinner. We're going to do our anniversary dinner, all right? We went to Tijuana Flats because it's cheap and it's Taco Tuesday. So, and that's my second Jesus, Julie tacos, okay? Julie, Jesus, kids tacos, okay? So, like, we go to Walmart, and I'm looking at all these toys for Cole, all the things that he's put on his list or circled in the magazine, right? Like, we're not getting him a, like, $300 toy that he's never, ever said he's wanted, right? But there are things on there that I'm like, I know he would love. I know that he would love this book, or I know Merritt would love this. So as we're shopping, I'm realizing that a lot of the stuff that Colton wants for Christmas this year are things, like, I would really play with. Like, I'm hoping he gets more Nerf guns, because you can't have enough. Like, I got him goggles, right? If we can have some, he wants Legos. I'm like, we'll build some Legos, right? Like, I'm realizing these are some things Dad, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, moms do too, okay? I'll say that, right? I'm not a mom, so I don't know how you feel in this. But so it got me thinking, what are some of the most popular gifts over the last 30, 40 years, okay? You ready? 1980, it was the Rubik's Cube. Has anybody ever, like, gotten a Rubik's Cube completely Correct. I got them all colors. Mason's, he doesn't count. Like, he knows how to, he does it in his sleep, right? Like, I get so frustrated. I can't get two blues, right? And I'm like, who can do this, right? And Mason's just like, and it's done. Back then it was $1.99. Now you can buy them for $10.99. Ridiculous, isn't it? 1983, a Cabbage Patch Kid. Oh, did anybody get? The Cabbage Patch. I never had a cabbage. Well, obviously, but my sister never had one. Who had one? All right. 1985 Care Bears. Okay. 1986 laser tag set. Like, you remember, like, the little vest? Come on, let's just enjoy how old we are, okay? 1987 was a Koosh ball. You know what? Those weird little squishy things that had spikes. How is that the most popular toy in any year, right? Everybody's like, dude, you got to get a Koosh ball. It's so awesome, right? I'm like, I don't know. 1989 was a Game Boy. Who had a Game Boy? That was like, for some of us, that was our first introduction to video games. And that was the moment we probably like, if we could go back, if I could just set that aside, it would save me so much time in life, right? 1993, a Talk Boy. In Home Alone, he had one, right? I can't think of his name. 1996, a Tickle Me Elmo. Anybody have a Tickle Me Elmo? The kids did? 1998 was Furby. All right. 2000 was a Razor scooter. Like, that's high school for me. So they're still popular, aren't they? And then 2011, we'll skip a bunch of years. 2011, the Kindle Fire. So from 1980, Rubik's Cube, to 2011, a Kindle Fire. Like, that's a big difference. I wonder, last year was probably Hatchimals. I couldn't find the number. I don't know what this year's is. Like, how curious, like, I'm curious to see what people are going to say in 30 years. Like, man, that was the most popular toy. What is that? Maybe, what did you say, Christy? Oh, okay. Our Target rep here would know. All right. So I'm looking at this list, and all I could think about is, my, how fast time flies. Like, I remember playing a Super Mario on a Super Nintendo. And now I pull that thing out, and Colton's like, what is this? And I know, like, and I'm like, man, I spent so much time with my brother trying to beat these levels. And now I'm like, man, I could do this in my sleep, right? No. And Colton's just blown away. I think mainly because the graphics are so bad, not because I'm good at it, but like, it goes so, time flies. And like, especially, like, it feels like yesterday we were having last Christmas. Now, for the teenagers, it might not feel like that for you. But the older you get, the more you're like, man, what? You know, my dad, we're going to have to eliminate the podcast because he's not going to want to hear this. My dad and my mom are now talking about, they leased out a vehicle. And they know they get this vehicle for 3 years. And they're doing this. They're making plans. So at the end of the 3 years, they'll buy one. And that'll be the last car they buy. I'm like, what? I'm like, I totally understand that. Because I'm thinking, I got to get a new roof. In 30 years, I'm going to be like 60 and I got to put a new roof on my house. That's annoying, right? Like, I'm planning like the end of life. That's weird. And like, in some of, I mean, we remember hopefully like what it was to be young. Time flies. So this is exactly what James is saying in James 4:14. What is your life? For you are a mist or a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I really like this whole series. James just calls it how it is, right? Like, he's very blunt. He's very just, I'm just going to tell you what's happening, right? So he says, your life is a blip in the grand scheme of things. Ben Franklin has this quote, and I'm going to summarize it, but we know just the gist of it, and we know this. There are the only things certain in life are what? Death and taxes. When we look at our life, James says it's like a miss. Now, I want to visualize this for us, okay? Now, normally I have this for people who are sleeping in church. I've never had to use it, all right? It's vinegar and water. The water is the cold. The vinegar just makes you the face so we can get it on camera when we bust you sleeping in church, all right? So, like, I think about your life, all right? So we're getting older, okay? We're teenagers are like, what? I mean, you're old. I'm not old, right? But life comes at you fast, and James says it's like a vapor. Now, when you think of your life like that, that's a little surreal. The moment you're born to the moment you die, life is a vapor. We just got real in here, didn't it, right? When you look at what is happening in your life, it doesn't last long. We're just a little part of history, thousands and thousands of years, and this is our life. And some of us are in the middle. Some of us don't even, obviously we don't know when we are going to die. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 40 years from now. Life is like a vapor, it's like a mist. So what we're going to talk about today is how we live between birth and death. Now, obviously, what that looks like for you is different, right? Different backgrounds, different personalities, different jobs. Like, it looks different. But according to James, really, as a Christian, it looks the same for each and every one of us. So if life is like a vapor, right? If life is short, then we must make it count. You have one life to live. Just one. And we have to make it count. And James is going to tell us what we are to live our lives for. So let's look in James chapter 4, 13 through 17, all right? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profits. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, there's really some two verses in here that I call like coffee cup verses. Verses you would see on a coffee cup or a t-shirt, right? Life is like a vapor or a mist, okay? And then so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin, all right? So, before we jump in to breaking this down, James is going to give us two principles, okay? And under each of these principles, there's going to be two kind of like how we live out this principle in our life. Before we get into that, I want to say something, and I want you to hear me, and I want to make sure I'm very clear, okay? Because I think we need to understand this in our context of where we are today, okay? So, one of the greatest dangers to the American Christian church is the American dream. Now, hear me out, okay? Like, I love our country, all right? I love the freedoms that we have, the opportunities that are given to us to live out what we want to do. I don't know if I get to start a church and live it out in other places like here, all right? And you might not get to do your job that you or something you love. Right? Like, we have this incredible opportunity to do some great things. That's why Shark Tank is one of the greatest shows on TV, one of the most popular. It's because you can start from nothing and excel. All right? So, the American dream is the ideal that every U.S. citizen should have an equal opportunity to achieve success and prosperity through hard work, determination, and initiative. I'm thankful for these opportunities. I know you are too, right? But too often, American Christians chase after the American dream instead of chasing after Jesus. Now, there is nothing wrong with the American dream, okay? There's nothing wrong with chasing what you want to do. But if it becomes greater than your desire for God, then what have we created for ourselves? An idol. I need to do this. I need to chase after this. I need to do this and accomplish this, or my life doesn't mean anything. Got to chase your dreams. And what's hard about sermons like today is that our culture is constantly throwing out at us, chase your dreams. Chase your dreams. Now each one of us, we have something different that we're passionate about. How God has wired us and made us different. I mean, teenagers, you're thinking about this. Especially our upperclassmen. Like, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do? And we set it up to where, hey, do this. We go chase this. But what God calls Christian people to do is not to chase after wealth or materials or fame or what you want to do, but chase after Jesus and the gospel, to pursue Him and follow Him. Now, and we'll talk about this, as you live out your desires and dreams on this earth, you're doing the job that you love doing. As you live that out, live it out for the sake of the gospel. I mean, I love my job. I love it. And in the middle of it, I can lose sight of why I'm here and what I'm called to do. I mean, I get up and I get to talk to people. Like, I'm getting up and in front of the crowd last night, and I'm like, how cool is it that I get to be in front of, like, I mean, my pride is coming out. I'm like, this is ridiculous, right? No one can even see me. It's pitch black, right? And, like, my pride wants to come out and say, I'm better than, like, think about the things that I've accomplished. And I'm like, I hate that. And then there's times when I'm in my low season where Satan's like, you could make so much more money. You could do all this. You can have a bigger house, you know. And because I want to chase after something that's an idol that's not as good as Jesus. So where you are in your work, live it out for the gospel. Okay, am I clear there? I want to kind of lay that foundation for us, all right? That we live in a great country that gives us the opportunity, but those opportunities cannot become idols and replace what Jesus has called us to do, okay? So here's principle number one. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. I was talking to Mason earlier just about some things in his life going on, and he's planning. And I remember when I was planning, like, what am I going to do with my life? You remember asking yourself that question when you were a teenager, not yesterday, okay? All right? Now we're in a point like, what have I done with my life, okay? Like, we're in this weird, especially if you're around my age, you're kind of like in this weird, maybe in a weird spot. Like, am I doing what I've wanted to do, or trying to figure out? But really, don't waste your life. Here's what James is saying. He's talking to people who are only focused on making a profit, having money, and having wealth. They go about doing what they're passionate about. They're planning for tomorrow. We got to get this done. This is what we're going to do. They've really they're only focused on the here and the now. And James says, you don't even know about tomorrow. And you're thinking about all this stuff you're going to accomplish for your life, and you're missing the point. You're planning. You have no idea even if tomorrow comes. James goes on to say, if it is God's will, then we will live to do this. Like, we have become people that let we dictate what we are going to do and how we're going to accomplish it, with no regard to what maybe God has in store for us. We don't know if tomorrow is going to come. I mean, I could be on my way home and lose my life in an accident. We're not planning on it. We're thinking about it, but we don't know when it's going to happen, but it's certain death is going to happen. So James is distinguishing between two types of people, all right? People who put God in their life, and people who put their life in God. Let me illustrate, all right? I got two Christmas boxes here, okay? We'll use these these boxes a couple times today, all right? I have no idea what these say, okay? So this box, we will make, this is our God box, okay? We'll make it our God box because it's bigger than the box that's going to be us, okay? I think we can just start there that God's bigger than us, so that makes sense, okay? All right, good. So in these boxes, what we try to do, okay, is people who want to put God in their life. Like, I'm going to take God and put him in here. Does that work? If I try to put this box in this box, is that going to happen? No. So this is what happens in our lives. We try to take God and kind of cram him into our life. I'll make room for God here. I'll try to stuff him in here. It's crowded, but he's kind of a part of my life. I'm going to make my God box a part of my box. So what happens, we have sports, we have a family, we have work, we have hobbies, and we have this circle, and then God, it comes a part of all of that. And then when we try to take our God and try to put him in our life, it doesn't fit. Now, what happens if we say, you know what, it doesn't work that way, but does this box fit in that one? Yeah. And what God is saying, what James is saying is, place your life in God, not the other way around. Because when we try to put God in our box, it becomes cramped, and usually the first thing to go is God. Because he's the bigger box out of all of them. But just take him out, and I got a whole bunch of breathing room. But the Bible says your life goes into God. It's not the other way around. And too often we're cramming God into our lives. We don't make room for him like we should. Instead of, my life is in God. First Colossians 3:1-4 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, right? You were dead in your sins, you're raised to new life. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So our lives aren't God cramming it into, making God just a part of our life. It's taking all of our life and placing it in God. So our work is not separate from church. Like, our work is not separate from God. We live out our lives for God in our work. That's how we get through the mundane parts of work. When it's boring, how do we do? We're doing this for God's glory. So here, if we don't waste our life, here's the two ways we live this out. Live your life for the advancement of the gospel. That's why we are on this earth, to live out our lives for the advancement of the gospel. David Platt, in his book Radical, which is a great book, it was an eye-opener for me. I actually try to read it every year, and I didn't this year or last year, all right? So I don't really try to read it every year. I don't know, but next year is the first book I plan on reading. I highly recommend it. I'll share a link to it on my Facebook page, okay? He says this, if people are dying and going to hell without ever even knowing there is a gospel, then we clearly have no time to waste our lives. People are dying and going to, can we grasp that? Like, there are people far from God, lost in their sin, and the moment that death happens, they are forever separated from God in eternal hell. I'm too busy to do this. I don't have time to share the gospel. Don't waste your life living for something that doesn't matter. In the grand scheme of things, like money or materials, it's all going to perish. We'll get into that in a second. Live your life for the advancement of the gospel. God has called each and every one of us to take the gospel to all people. Each one of us can think of five people we know right now that need to know Jesus as their Savior. If we really thought, we could probably keep going. Your neighbor, your coworker, your parents, your kids, your close friend. We are called to take the gospel to them. The good news that Jesus died for them. And God has strategically placed you in your job, in your family, in your neighborhood for this very reason. So when you ask yourself, why am I here? You're here to take the gospel to all people and to glorify God with your life. And as we wrap up our year, okay, got a couple more Sundays left, but can you look back this year and kind of as we reevaluate the year and just think on it, and all right, this is what we do at this time of year. How many people did you share the gospel with? That question should either break our hearts or motivate us to just keep going. My neighbor had a conversation with him the other day about this. Like, he's going through like just a tough time. And it caught me, caught me in a spot where I just was not ready to have a conversation, right? Like, I just wanted to run out to the car and grab something, so I didn't really want to be seen in public anyways, okay? Just leave it there, right? And he catches me and asks me a question, and, you know, I've learned that the more often I turn the Holy Spirit down in these, the less opportunities I have, it seems like. So here we are talking about this. And I just keep praying, God, will you save him? Help him to see. Open his eyes. One day we're going to have this conversation over the fence, and he's going to, right there, I know he's going to give his life to Jesus one day. Or then, like, we got new neighbors. And they live, and if you've been to our house, it's like, we sit on the front porch and we wave to people, okay? Like, this is dirt road, I mean, and these people moved in, and we wave, and they don't wave back, okay? Like, I don't understand. Like, I wave, you wave back. Everybody else waves, right? So I'm like, you know what? My first impression, you know, they might not have even seen me for all I know, okay? So the other day I saw they were having a yard sale. And meaning they have to be outside, right? So we walk on over there. Julie put something together. We went over there and met them. And they're super nice people. But I wonder if they're on their way to heaven. And now I know we have new neighbors that don't even know what we're praying for, that God is going to change their lives and redeem them. This is why we live on this earth. So don't waste your life by not living your life for the advancement of the gospel. Share the gospel where God has strategically placed you. Second way to live out, don't waste your life, is live your life doing what is right in God's eyes. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That kind of piggybacks on our talk about sharing the gospel. If you know that you're called to share the gospel, and you don't do it, then what is it? What? Sin. All right? Here's a couple different scenarios. God's word lays before us what God is calling us to do, live for him and for his glory, by putting to death our sin and pursuing Christ. We've been talking about this last couple weeks. So, if we know we are to tell the truth, but we lie, even a white lie, then we... Okay, good job. Here we go. If we know to be generous, but we are greedy, then we, if we know to love all people, but we hate, then we, if God's word is telling us what to do and we know to do it and we don't do it, then it is what? Living our lives, not wanting to waste our life, is doing what God has called us to do. So when God in his word says, do this, or as we've seen in James, don't do this, and we do it or we don't do it, then we are living in, one more time, sin. So we don't waste our lives by doing what is right in our own eyes, which is the book of Judges, right? They just did whatever they wanted to do. Noah, all throughout the Old Testament, they did what they wanted to do in their own eyes, but we live our lives to do what is right in God's eyes. And the more our world keeps going to wherever it's going, the harder it is to stand up and do what's right in God's eyes. And there's going to come a day very soon where each and every one of us are going to have to stand up and say, I'm doing what is right, even though society and culture says it's wrong. Because it's not about how other people see me. It's about how God sees me. Don't waste your life by not sharing the gospel and by not doing what God has called you to do and not obeying him. Second principle, let's keep reading. In James, let's pick up in 5, verse 1 through 6, okay? Come now, all right? Just listen here. James is saying, hey, come close, listen up. I got something very important to say, okay? You rich. I'm going to stop right there. In this day and age that James wrote this book, okay, the historical context, these people were dirt poor. And I'm not talking about our idea of poor. They've got nothing. So when that church, if they were to see our church, they would be blown away by the monetary wealth that we have. Even for those of us that are like, I am dirt poor. Like, I don't want to knock that down, okay? But comparing then and now to what our church, this church would see, they would be blown away that we have shoes. Like two pairs. Like, I got like, I don't know how many pairs of shoes I have in my closet, right? Some of them I probably just throw away because they're just worn out, but I don't know when my next pair of shoes is coming in, so I keep them, right? Like, they would be blown away. They'd be blown away that we have the technology that we have or the Bible in our hands. So James, like, for us, you rich, we have to understand in our context, this was referring to all of us because in global viewing, I think we're all part of the richest people in the world. Even though we're like, I'm no billionaire, right? I'm just kind of lower middle class, hanging around, paying bills, living paycheck to paycheck. But compared to the rest of the world, we God has blessed us, okay? Can we agree on that? Okay. So let's keep going. You rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Just bear with me. We'll break this down, okay? I love James. Weep and howl. Like, he'd be a great brother to hang out with. Great accountability partner. Like, you gotta get over this. You're ridiculous, okay? Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Don't have any clothes like that. But you have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So these people were doing some fraudulent things to their people that were under them. Not very good testimony for this church, okay? You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So what James is saying in this passage to these people, the people that were actually the wealthy then in their day, okay? Like, you have been storing up all these things, money, materials, all right? And it doesn't last. Your money, your gold, your silver, it's corroded. Your garments have holes in them. They're going to tear apart. They'll get to a point where they're going to damage you. You've cheated your finances to your employees. You're doing this. You've fattened your heart. You've lived on this earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. James doesn't hold back when it comes to these people's wealth. So here's the second principle. Don't waste your resources. God has blessed us greatly. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the home that I live in, for the vehicles that I have. I'm thankful for that. But I can quickly lose sight for how blessed I am. I was reminded of that with me and Miss Becky went to Ethiopia over the summer. Like, they're building buildings without power tools. And I get mad when I can't find my drill, right? Like, I'm blown away by how blessed that I am. Here's another quote from David Platt's book, Radical. Radical obedience to Christ is not easy. Who's going to agree with that statement? It's dangerous. It's not smooth sailing aboard a luxury liner. It is sacrificial duty aboard a troop carrier. It's not comfort, not health, not wealth. It's not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all these things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ Jesus. And He is more than enough for us. James lays before us the dangers of having too much money, too much wealth, too much materials. What's fascinating about the Bible is when it talks about wealth, it usually talks about the dangers of it and not the blessings of it. Like, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. All right? And I just think about, someone go home and take your camel and try to put him through the eye of a needle, okay? Someone do it, videotape it for me, all right? Like, it's very difficult. But with God, all things are possible. And God can change the heart of someone who's so focused on the wealth of this world and turn it into someone who is focused on the glories and splendors of Jesus. Jesus even says in one point, you can't serve God and money. Like, we can't combine the two. So don't waste the resources that God has given you. James talks about the misery and the temporary nature of our wealth. How many of us have placed our joy in something that's not going to last? Or have gotten a $100 bill, a $20 bill, and you're like, this is great, and then you spend it and you get something and it just doesn't do what you thought it was going to do. You've been there? A lot of us, that's just like, I mean, we could put that into food. We could put that, if I get this TV, right? Okay, so if I get this TV, it's going to bring something to my life, but it doesn't fulfill us. And that's what James is saying. You have all the wealth in the world. You have all the gold, all the silver, but it's going to corrode and burn and be destroyed. You have all the materials, but they won't last. There's this old, every pastor in the entire world has used this illustration. There's not a U-Haul attached to your hearse when you die. You're not taking what you have on this earth with you. So don't waste your resources that God has blessed you with. Here's how this looks. Being rich in Jesus is greater than being rich on earth. Being rich in Jesus is greater than being rich on earth. If our materials are temporary, and if our money will be destroyed and not last, and if they won't lead us to happiness and joy, then there must be something better, right? And what's better is Jesus. While money and materials do not lead to everlasting joy and are just temporary fixtures on this earth, Jesus brings eternal and daily joy and lasts forever. He never wears out. He never breaks down. He's as strong today as He's going to be in 20 years. That's where we need to place our hope. That's where we need to place our joy. So James is saying, why chase after something that's not going to last? Chase after Jesus. His language seems to think that he's just appalled that people would consider the wealth and prosperity on this earth to be better than Jesus. And if I'm being honest here, this is where a lot of people in our culture live. We're looking for joy and satisfaction in the money and the materials when there is something better available in Jesus. Let me go back to our two gifts here, okay? I got two gifts. This one, everything that's in it is super awesome. I won't tell you what's in it, all right? You're going to love this gift. I mean, it's going to make you happy. You're going to use it. But it's going to wear out. It's going to break down. You don't know when. You're just going to ride it out. You're going to enjoy it and love it. But it's going to wear out, okay? And I got this gift. You're going to love it. I mean, it's awesome. You're going to use it. You're going to enjoy it. But this gift will not break, will not be destroyed, and is going to last forever. Which gift are you going to take? I think that's an easy question for us, right? I'm going to take the one that's going to last. Why would I want the one that's going to break? That one's going to last. I want that one. But yet, when we are deciding between the God that will never fail us and never leave us or forsake us and that will last for all eternity, and we compare it to what this world has to offer, too often we make a decision that's not the best decision. And we step down and say, I think this one works. I'll take this gift. And we neglect the goodness and grace of God in our lives for something that's going to bring temporary joy and happiness, and that will not last forever. Why do we choose this gift? Why do we take this one instead of what God is offering us? Ephesians 1 says there's so much riches in Christ that we can't even fathom. Yet we take something that this world has to offer, something broken and damaged, and something that, you know, like the kids' toys you got last year for your children, stuck in the closet somewhere. And we just, those are toys you got to donate this year, right? We keep choosing those gifts when God is saying, here, I'm all you need. Being rich in Jesus is greater than being rich on earth. Now, what James is not saying is that poverty equals superior Christianity, right? Like, I don't want to say if you're rich, you're not good with God. You need to be poor. That's not what James is saying. What James is saying is your heart is chasing after an idol that will not last and will not sustain you when your heart should be following and pursuing Jesus. So in your wealth, take your resources and place them in what God wants you to do. Don't waste your resources. Being rich in Jesus is greater than being rich on earth. Romans 1, 21 through 23 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what we cannot do is take what is not ours and what is, and make it something better than what God is. Are you going to choose the glory of God, or are you going to choose the riches of this world? There's an old hymn that I think summarizes this well for us. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. So don't waste your resources, because being rich in Jesus is greater than being rich on earth. And then secondly, use your riches to advance the gospel, not your comfort. But James says there in verse 5, you have lived on this earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Like we're just fattening ourselves up thinking we're just enjoying the grace of God in the things here instead of enjoying God himself. Use your riches to advance the gospel, not your comfort. What are we going to do with the riches God's blessed us with? The materials that God has blessed us with? We should use them to advance the gospel to all people. Like, I mean, think about all the things that we can do. If we decided that, you know what, God has blessed me with this wealth, and I'm going to give it back to him for the spreading of the gospel. I read a statistic a couple weeks ago that if every Christian gave just the 10%, okay? Like just 10%, every Christian in America gave 10%. the poverty in the world would be ended. Think about that for a second. If every Christian just in America gave 10%, we could end world poverty. That blows me away because as a Christian, and I wrestle with this, I get 20 bucks, I'm like, what can I can go get some ammo, I can go get some, and instead the Holy Spirit is like, or you could give it to this person. You know, like I'm fighting my own greed. We all do. I don't want to waste my riches on my comfort. I want to use them to advance the gospel. This is told in a parable of the talents in Matthew 25. To summarize, a man is heading out of town and he entrusts his property to three servants. The first servant takes the talents. It's a large item of value, like a gold bar, okay? He gets it and then he multiplies it when the owner returns. He had five talents. He gets 10. The owner comes back and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. The same goes for the second servant, all right? He does the same thing. He has what the owner gives him. He multiplies it. The owner comes in and says, well done, my good and faithful. But the third servant buried his talent. He didn't do anything with it because he was afraid to lose it. When the master returned, he called the servant fearful and slothful because he didn't use what he had for gain. In that case, what Jesus is saying is you take your resources and you multiply them for the sake of the gospel. See, we can keep our money materials because we're afraid to be uncomfortable. Instead, we should be heartbroken over the people who are lost without Jesus and see the resources that God has given us and give them for the sake of the gospel. I'm not saying give your entire paychecks over to the church. But there should be some generosity that when we see a need, we meet it. That we take a step of faith and live out and give our tithe. So for those of you who do give to Grace Life and for the advancement of the gospel, we say that every penny in our budget goes to the advancement of the gospel and every line item. Thank you for giving. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because we can't do what we're doing without your generosity. But for those of you who haven't started giving, you're still maybe a little afraid. I've been there. I get that, okay? Those of you that are giving have been there too. To take that step of faith, and especially when you're seeing all the bills pile up, the bills get bigger when you're talking about giving to God, right? I don't know why that is. I think it's Satan. We place our faith in God to say, take this for the advancement of the gospel. For those of you that haven't started doing that yet, let me tell you what could be accomplished just from our local church, okay? We could be a greater help to Jared Huntley. He's our church planner in Toronto area. We could help him start his drug rehabilitation home that he's wanting to do in the coming years. He's putting the plans in place. We can't increase our support for him just quite yet, but if another family started giving, we could. We could be a greater help to the Lens in Ethiopia. We could send them just a generous gift because Carissa had to fly home recently because her dad had heart surgery. Like, that's a big chunk of change that just came out of nowhere. I mean, and they're not making, you know, leaps and bounds. They've given their lives to the people of Ethiopia, to God, and taking a hit like that hurts. We could begin to support church planters in Miami, which I've been talking to a few. This place is quickly becoming one of the largest cities in the U.S. and a city that has very little gospel influence. It's very international. And it's just a kind of a short drive away from us. We could do more to support moms in crisis through First Coast Women's Ministry. One of my goals for next year is to actually start supporting them each month financially. That's going to take faith on some of us to begin giving, all right? We could make needed hires to help the operation of our church. We could prepare for a building. How also, like, everybody's like, what? No building? Yeah. We could send Bibles to China. And I could keep going. The things that we're hoping and praying for in the coming years and how we can advance the gospel. And let me just have an honest talk with us just for a moment, okay? As I close this out. We started the church almost 3 years ago, all right? February of 2015. Before that time, we had churches and families, people that have never stepped foot in this building who have financially supported us. One family supported us for $500 a month, all right? Graciously supporting us to help us get going. And a lot of these churches, we gave them a 1 year, 2 year, 3 year commitment, all right? Because you can't ask for money forever, okay? Or I would have put 50 years, okay? We're up at the 3 year mark. And our budget is going to take a little bit of a hit because these people, I can't tell them, no, we want to keep the money. They want to support other church planters. I can't in my heart just, I'm too generous. Like I just want to see those churches started. It's time for us, some of us, to maybe step up and begin to give so we can keep doing what we're going to be doing as a church. Our movie in the park every year has been sponsored by other churches. This year, those churches paid half of it. Next year, it's on us. I'm hoping they'll give us $1,000. I will work that out later. But eventually, we have to begin to take responsibility for our community. I'm eternally thankful for the people that gave to help us get going. I mean, I can't wait for them to meet some of you in heaven. Because of your generosity, look how Jesus changed this person's life. And it's time for maybe some of us to step up and begin giving for the advancement of the gospel in our area. Here's the application I want us to take home, okay? We are either going to spend our lives doing everything for God and all our parts of life. We're going to do family life for the glory of God. We're going to do work life for the family of God. We're going to do this for the glory of God. For the sake of the gospel, or we are going to waste the life that God has given us by chasing after things that will not last. You have one life to live. What are you going to spend your time and effort doing? There's a poem, and we don't have time to read it, because it's just a whole bunch of the same thing. Let me read a few stanzas. There's two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave, to God's holy will to cleave. Only what's done, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our God is a good God who is looking out for us each and every day. He's providing for us. He loves us. He's caring for us. And he's given us a life that we should be using for the advancement of his glory. You have one life, and life is a mist. Now, what's interesting about a mist is if I take it and I spray it, it goes away. But if you take this, and you spray, and if you were to look down in the carpet, or if I just put it on the floor, You know what you would see and what you would feel? The impact of that mist. Your life is a vapor, but the legacy you leave for Jesus Christ is going to last. People are going to reap the joys of you living your life for Christ. Your grandkids, your great-grandkids. What are you going to leave behind? Materials and wealth? Or are you going to leave behind a testimony of God's grace and joy in your life, causing everyone else to see salvation in Jesus? Don't waste the life that God has given you. Let's live it for His glory and for the advancement of the gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. God, we've got one life. That's it. And according to James, it's a vapor, and we know that. So I pray, God, for each and every one of us here today. We're tired and a little worn down. It's a busy season. But help us to evaluate our hearts. Are we wasting our lives on things that aren't going to last? Or are we spending our lives for the sake of the gospel and doing everything we can for your glory? God, I pray that each and every one of us will leave a lasting impact in the lives of other people. That the day we die, that at our funerals, that there will be people who stand up and say, if it weren't for, I would be on my way to hell, but He showed me who Jesus was, and I put my faith in Jesus. God, I want people, not only in my own life, like I want to leave an impact far greater than anything this world has to offer. I want people to see Jesus. Use us, God. Convict us. Show us how better you are than what this world has to offer. Help us not to cram you into our life, but to take our lives and place it in your hands. Because God, you're so much better than anything this world has to offer. The gifts that we will receive in just a few days will not last. The money will not last. Help us not to be so caught up about things on this earth that we forget about eternity. God, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not put their faith in you, that today will be that day. That they'll see that what the world has to offer is nothing compared to the grace that's found in Jesus. That there is nothing that they can do to earn salvation. God, thank you for all that you have done in our lives. And may we live our lives for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. And it's for your name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're going to stand and sing, all right? And then we'll take up our offering. But let's just pour our hearts to God. Respond to how the Holy Spirit is leading you this morning. And let's not waste our life on frivolous things, but to spend it living for God's glory.